The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God.
Hey, good morning. I'm Carson. I'm one of the pastors here. We've been going through this series on the Ten Commandments. So if you're new with us, we're glad that you've been able to step in. We're on our eighth commandment this morning, which says, you shall not steal. And I've been personally impacted by theft quite a few times as I've surveyed my life's history. One of my earliest childhood memories is being picked up from the sitters, pulling in the driveway to our home, and then seeing curiously that our front door was cracked open. And we walked inside, we saw that absolutely everything that was gone, we had been robbed. The only thing that they didn't touch was my room. So I guess we're fortunate to have some thieves that I guess have hearts for kids. But aside from that, everything wiped clean. There's a few items left, those were trashed. And then many years later, there was a con man who schemed his way into a business relationship with an organization that my uncle and my mom worked with at the time. This guy even had some office space with them for a season. I met him personally. But he developed a fraud scheme to offer propane, fertilizer, and other farm supplies to customers at a rate below market. And what he would do is have them sign a contract, they would prepay, and when it came time to deliver on the goods, he was nowhere to be found. He had no intention whatsoever supplying these goods. And so eventually, long story short, he was exposed and imprisoned for defrauding 23 victims out of nearly $950,000. Here's another one, more recent. At the end of last year, my wife was given a generous gift card from her employer, but she's been saving it, as she does, for some expenses that she anticipated this summer. So last month, she went to start using this card, only to find that every last cent of it was stolen electronically. And so she has spent, since the middle of June, at least 10 hours, probably more, on the phone with American Express and other vendors trying to recoup all of that money, and to this moment, she's still not been able to recover the entirety of the funds, though she has been like a dog on a bone and like has gotten most of it back. But stories like this reveal a problem that is within every human heart. We find it far easier to be takers than givers. It's far easier, right, to be a consumer than it is to be a contributor. For some of you, that heart posture has worked itself out in a violation of the Eighth Commandment. You've stolen before. Perhaps you've engaged in some kind of fraudulent business practice. Maybe you're a business owner. Or maybe you've shoplifted a time or two in the past. Maybe you've stolen intellectual property. You've plagiarized or cheated. You've taken someone else's intellectual work and you've claimed it as your own. Maybe you've stolen from the workplace, whether that's stealing time, you know, playing on social media and YouTube during work hours, or maybe it's been office supplies, or maybe you've taken some liberalities with the expense account that you've been afforded. If you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you've stolen from God by withholding your tithes and offerings. That's something the prophet Malachi addresses at the end of the Old Testament. But whatever it is, beneath all of these behaviors lies a heart that's turned in on itself, that finds it far easier to be a taker than a giver. And yet, since the beginning of this series, what we've seen is that there is a loving, gracious God who meets us where we are, who delivers us, rescues us from our sin, from our idolatry, brings us to himself, and then gives us his good and gracious law to guide us. For those outside of Christ, for those not yet following Jesus, the law only serves to expose our guilt and condemn us before a holy God, but that we might be driven to faith in Jesus, to be justified by him. But for the believer, God's law serves as a guide. So as we've said many weeks, for the believer, the Ten Commandments are not prison bars. For the believer, the Ten Commandments are guardrails on the road to true freedom. They teach us how to walk in this freedom, to show love for God and for neighbor. And so the eighth word then, when it says, you shall not steal, it's turning us outward. It's showing us once again what it looks like to walk in that freedom that Jesus secured for us by becoming givers rather than takers, contributors rather than merely consumers. And so the question we need to ask is, how does that happen? How do we learn to become givers rather than takers? And so here's the truth, the big idea that I hope we'll internalize and remember this morning. When Christ is our treasure, we'll stop taking and we'll start giving. When Christ is our treasure, we'll stop taking and start giving. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll look once again at Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you address us at the heart, that you would help us by your Spirit to see Jesus in this text and to respond to him in faith, that you would lead us to repentance, that you would lead us to a greater degree of faith. For those in this room who may not yet believe in Jesus, I pray that you would draw them to a saving trust in Christ this morning, that they would see him as their greatest treasure and that it would be liberating. So please work in our lives through this text this morning, and we ask that all by Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've done for many weeks now, three of those same questions that we've been asking of the commandments every week. Like, what is the commandment? What does it say? Why should we obey this commandment as followers of Jesus? And how? How do we obey it? How do we put this into practice? So here's the first question. What is the commandment? Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, very simply says, you shall not steal. What does it mean to steal? Scholar Douglas Stewart, simple definition. He says, stealing is taking something that does not belong to you without permission. And God's law in the Old Testament took this broad prohibition and applied it to a number of very specific situations. So if we would keep reading in Exodus past the Ten Commandments into chapter 21 and chapter 2, we would see this commandment, the eighth commandment, being applied to all kinds of different specific scenarios. And the first one that we'll consider is quite serious. Listen to Exodus 21, verse 16. There God says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So this is addressing things like in modern day, like human trafficking. So God's law brought a very serious punishment against such activity. In chapter 22, it addresses all kinds of variety of stealing. So it tells us what's to be done, or it told Israel what to be done if someone's animals were stolen, what to do if someone's livelihood was diminished by someone who was careless with their personal property. It describes what kind of restitution is to be made if your neighbor has entrusted you with their money or their possessions, but then you've either taken it or failed to properly care for it. It addresses how the Israelites were to care for their poor neighbors by not treating them like a payday loans, charging them interest, and trying to profit off of their vulnerable situation. All of these instances in which are instances in which the Eighth Commandment was applied in kind of the immediate context. But there's many other modern-day applications that we could consider as well. For example, the Eighth Commandment is prohibiting things like big things like embezzlement, robbery, extortion. It prohibits plagiarism and cheating. It confronts the more socially acceptable forms of stealing, like stealing times and supplies from the workplace, online piracy of music and movies. It addresses hard attitudes like laziness. And so while we know there are some people in society who want to work but can't, you know, because of circumstances outside of their control, whether that's a mental or physical or emotional disability, or maybe they want to work but the opportunity hasn't presented itself. But there's surely others, though, in society of able mind and able body who could work but simply don't wish to. They would rather others pick up the tab. The eighth word is addressing heart issues like that as well. So again, when Christ is our treasure, we'll stop taking and start giving. But when he's not our treasure, we'll expect to see theft of a variety in the lives of people, right? So what's the command? Don't steal. Don't take what belongs to another without permission. Now we need to ask a second question. Why should we obey this command? Why is it good to obey this commandment? Now here's the foundational truth that I think is going to help us get to answering this second question. It's that God is the creator of everyone and everything. If God is the creator of everyone and everything, that means God is the owner of everyone and everything. God is the owner of all things. Psalm 24:1, for example, King David says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. In the same way, Psalm 50, verse 12, God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why? Because the world and its fullness are mine. God is the owner of everything. Now, for some of you, I'm sure you've had this thought at one point in your life or another. I worked hard to earn this money. It belongs to me. I'm entitled to spend it however I wish. You ever thought those sorts of things? When we do, what we're forgetting is that our ability to work and earn a living is all a gift of God's grace. So most of us, for example, were born in a country like this, full of economic opportunity. But you and I had no choice in that matter. You and I cannot take credit for the fact that we were born in a country full of economic opportunity. Or we forget that we do our work with intellectual, emotional, and physical capacities that are God-given. We're only able to do these things because God has enabled us to. So think about it. The money in your bank account, the possessions that you own, that means it all belongs to God. Same is true for your neighbor. The money your neighbor has in their bank account, the possessions they own. God is the owner of it all. Now, there's a second and related truth that we need to think about, too, to answer this second question. If God is the owner of everyone and everything, then what is our relationship to the material world, to money and possessions? If God is the owner, what does it make us? It means we're stewards. It means we're stewards. And author Randy Alcorn describes a steward like this. A steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets and then carry out his will. So God has entrusted us with what ultimately belongs to him. And that means we can be one of two things, either a faithful steward or an unfaithful steward. Faithful stewards are learning how to manage what belongs to God in ways that are in line with God's revealed will in the scriptures. Unfaithful stewards, on the other hand, are elevating their own will above God's to do whatever they wish with God's possessions. And so if we were to tie this all together then, if God is the owner of all things, and if we're all stewards of what ultimately belongs to him, then any time we steal from another, we steal from God. Anytime we steal from another, we steal from God. And in that sense, stealing is not only a violation of the eighth commandment, but also of the first commandment. If you remember when we first started this series, we said, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, is foundational to all the rest. We only break commandments 2 through 10 when we've first broken the first commandment, when we've substituted God for someone or something else. So stealing in that sense then is a substitution of ourselves from God. It's like we're acting like owners instead of what we really are, which is stewards. So again, when Christ is our treasure, we'll stop taking and we'll start giving. What's the commandment? Don't steal. Why? Because God is the owner and we're stewards. To take from another is to take from God. Okay, so that leaves us then with one last question. How do we obey this commandment? So once again, as we've done in many weeks before, let's jump to Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. And he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And this is the really important statement that we need to pay attention to here. Verse 21, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is giving us an essential truth that we need to understand if, as followers of Jesus, we're going to obey the eighth commandment from the heart. And here it is. Your heart is tied to your treasure. Your heart is tied to your treasure. In the Bible, the heart isn't that physical organ pumping blood throughout the rest of your body. The heart refers to the causal core of a person's entire life. It's the command center directing all of your thoughts, all of your desires, your will. All of your behavior comes from the condition of your heart. Now think about it. What likely rules the heart of a thief? What likely rules the heart of a thief? There's probably many answers we could give, but one primary thing ruling the heart of thieves is greed. It's an inordinate desire to acquire money and possessions, often at the expense of others. And Jesus wants his people to be free of the materialistic greed that drives behaviors like theft. He says your heart is tied to your treasure. And so if you want your heart to be free of greed, then we need to stoke the affections of our heart for Christ by investing our life, our money, our possessions in his kingdom priorities. In other words, when Christ is our treasure, we will stop taking and we will start giving. And I think this truth is illustrated quite clearly in the story of Zacchaeus. It's quite familiar for those of you who have grown up in church anyway. Maybe some of you are already singing the song in your head. Does anybody need to do that really quickly? Let's kind of set the background for the story. In it, Jesus is passing through Jericho when he meets Zacchaeus. And Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector and extremely wealthy. Now, as a tax collector, he would have been working for the Roman government as a Jewish person. And so he was hated by his fellow Jews. He was considered to be a traitor. Not only that, but the way a tax collector would often make their wealth was by charging more than they should, defrauding their fellow citizens, including his fellow Jews. And so he was, in other words, a thief. And yet, for whatever reason, there was a curiosity that had developed in his heart about Jesus. And so one day, Jesus is passing through town, and because he was vertically challenged, he climbs up in this sycamore tree to get a glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus catches his eye, and then humorously tells him to get back down from the tree because he would be inviting himself into Zacchaeus' home that day. And we're not given much more detail from there, but whatever happened was profound. He had an incredible, life-changing encounter with Jesus because this is what he says. He says to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And when Jesus heard these words from Zacchaeus, this was his declaration. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house." When he observed Zacchaeus' repentance, his restitution, and his generous heart, it was the observable evidence that he had encountered Christ as his treasure. Zacchaeus saw the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, and those new affections for him displaced the greed that was previously ruling his heart. So once again, that's why we have to remember, when Christ is our treasure, that's when we'll stop taking and we'll start giving. So keeping the eighth commandment then begins there with treasuring Jesus above all things. Christ-like stewardship, you know, not taking and instead giving, that is the byproduct of a right relationship with the Lord marked by communion and enjoyment of him. And it's been said that we will become what we worship, and we're all worshiping at all times. If not Jesus, then someone or something else. But we become what we worship, and since there's no one more sacrificially generous than Jesus, treasuring Christ is transformative. Worship changes you. So I'd like to briefly highlight then three holy habits that the Holy Spirit normally uses to stoke the affections of his people for Christ and to form his mind and character in us. So again, if treasuring Jesus is where it starts, then what are those habits that we can engage in that will help us learn to treasure Jesus? So here's the first: Bible engagement. Bible engagement. The Bible isn't merely a word about God. It's not just a history book. And most of you, that's no surprise, but maybe some of you, that's how you've thought of the Bible. It's just this book that some people wrote a long time ago. It's interesting, but that's about it. But what we need to understand is that the Bible is not just a word about God. It is the word of God. Through these scriptures, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, which were inspired by God the Spirit, God continues to speak to us, his people, and to commune with us. Jesus is the treasure of every text. Jesus is the ultimate reference point for the entire Bible. So if you want to know Jesus, if you want to enjoy Jesus, then we need to continue to exercise this holy habit through Bible engagement. That means reading the Bible. That means studying the Bible. It means memorizing it, meditating on it, and even praying through it, which leads us to that second habit, prayer. Prayer is the second holy habit that is absolutely foundational to learning to treasure Jesus. It's communing with God our Father, through God the Son, and by God the Spirit. If the Lord speaks to us through the Scriptures, then prayer is the way that we talk to Him about what He's saying to us in the Scripture. Through it, we take the Scriptures that might be in our heads and we get them down into our hearts so that they permeate our whole being like water in a sponge. And then we're wrung out. It's wrung out through our mouths and our hands and our feet in concrete acts of faith and love. And Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer that He gave to His disciples that it's through prayer that we learn to make God's name, God's kingdom, God's will supreme in the affections of our hearts. It's also the means by which we bring our true needs to God so that He can meet them by His grace. Needs for daily bread, needs for forgiveness, needs for strength to resist temptation, to resist evil and the evil one. But Bible engagement and prayer are not holy habits that are just practiced by us as individuals. They were intended to be practiced in the context of the Christian community. So that's the third habit we need to think about here. Christ-centered community. Now again, I know those of you who have been at Life Connection for a long time have heard us say this repeatedly, but if you're new to Life Connection, I want you to hear this. Christians do not follow Jesus in isolation. The oft-repeated idea in our culture that you can be a Lone Ranger Christian, that you can love Jesus but not the church, it's just mistaken. It's just flat out false. It's just not true. Jesus loves the church, and so we're to love the church too. That's why we gather together in corporate worship every Sunday to read the Bible, sing the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, all of those things. And that's why we're inviting you every week between now and the start of Labor Day weekend to register for one of those community environments. Because as Jason said before, as important as what we're doing is right now, there are some things in the Christian life that you're just not going to experience sitting shoulder to shoulder with people, some of whom you don't even know. If you want to cultivate a heart that treasures Jesus, then we need to learn to live like family. We need to step into encouraging, accountable environments with other believers who are going to stoke our affections for Jesus. So what, if anything, would keep you from stepping into one of those community environments? If you're a partner, I absolutely want to ask you to step into one. That's one of the covenants that we've made together, is if you're a partner at Life Connection Church, then you're going to say yes to one of those environments. That was something we've all agreed to do. But if you're a guest or a regular attender, maybe you haven't made Life Connection at home, we would still love for you to be a part of it. We want you to be a part of it so that you can continue to grow and see Jesus as your treasure. So when Christ is our treasure, we'll stop taking and we'll start giving. So as we prepare then, as we do every week for the Lord's Supper, this is what I want us to think about. I want us to think about how Jesus died. Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, and beside Him were two criminals. Do you remember what their criminal act was? They were both thieves. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One thief was unrepentant, and he joined in the chorus of voices that were insulting Jesus as He hung from the cross. But there was another thief that was repentant. He acknowledged his guilt, and he said this to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And do you remember Jesus' response to that thief? He says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." One thief persisting in unbelief, for the other Christ became his treasure. So then, as we receive the bread and the cup representing Christ's broken body, His shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, let's consider how we're going to respond to Jesus this morning in light of the eighth commandment. I've got a couple questions for you. First, has the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, has the Holy Spirit made you aware of an area in your life in which you need to stop taking? An area of your life in which you need to stop taking. Second question, has He made you aware of an area of your life in which He's leading you to start giving? Maybe for some of you, you're new to Life Connection. Maybe you're not even following Jesus yet. Maybe you've come here because you're curious, you're asking questions. And maybe throughout this series, you've started to perhaps see that maybe you're not actually a Christian. So here's a question I want you to ask. Has he revealed to you that you don't know Christ at all and that you need to put your faith in him for the first time this morning? I ask that question as one who grew up a nominal cultural Christian who didn't actually know Jesus. It's entirely possible to be a religious person who attends church sometimes, who prays sometimes, who loves to hear God Bless America sung, who loves to celebrate Christmas and Easter and still not know Jesus. It's important that you know that as good as these things are, being baptized as a baby doesn't make you a Christian. Being confirmed in middle school doesn't make you a Christian. Your parents being Christians don't make you a Christian. Living in America doesn't make you a Christian. There must come a point in your life when you not only hear the gospel of Jesus' life, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, his victorious resurrection, and his kingship. There has to come a moment where you not only hear that, but you say, today is the day that I'm going to make a conscious decision to turn from my sin and to Jesus in faith. I'm going to make him my Savior and my Lord. Maybe that's the question you need to respond to this morning. Do you, for the first time, need to come to Jesus in faith? And then here's one last question for all of us. Are you prepared to respond then in the obedience of faith to what God is saying to you through his word this morning? And if so, you're invited to come forward in worship as we observe the Lord's Supper, treasuring the one who treasures you and demonstrated it by giving, not taking, giving everything to you, including his very own life. And so if you're ready to follow Jesus this morning for the first time, or if you're a Christian who's ready to respond in worship to him, I'm going to pray and then you can come forward and observe the Lord's Supper, taking the bread broken, reminding you of Jesus' broken body on the cross, and the cup reminding you of his shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and we can celebrate. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. It encourages us, it challenges us, it convicts us, and yet we need to remember it's always for our good. It's always for our freedom. Your commands are not burdensome. We know that Jesus has kept your law perfectly on our behalf. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we experience forgiveness of sin and new life in him. By your Spirit you've given us, you empower us to live a new life. I'm thankful for that, and so I pray for every believer in the room that they would respond in obedient faith. I pray for everyone in the room who maybe has never trusted Jesus before, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would draw them irresistibly to your Son, that they might finally find him as their greatest treasure. We ask all of these things by his name. Amen.